Good morning. It is good to see you today here at Maranatha Baptist Church. Let's grab our hymnals. We'll sing the song Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. It's number 348 in your hymnal in front of you, number 348. If you join me in standing, we'll sing together Redeemed.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am.
On the third,
I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Thank you.
All right, let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Brother Bill Spence, will you open us in a word of prayer?
Father, we praise You so much that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Father, we thank You for this place. We thank You, Lord, for how You called out Your servants, Lord, to serve You. We thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do in our hearts this morning. We pray, Father, You'll bless the message and the messenger. Father, just fill us with Your Spirit and the power, Lord, and help us to be soul winners. These things we
Amen. You may be seated. Just very quickly, I want to go through some praises, not prayer requests today. So, Brother Harris, let me know that after we prayed for Candy on Wednesday night, she woke up Thursday feeling 100% better. Now, she's not 100% healed. She's still getting better, but her vision had improved significantly. She was feeling tremendously better. And really, there's only one explanation for that, and that is God answers prayer. Now, because this one is going so well, that she's going to, and if it continues to go well, this Tuesday she's going to have the other eye done. And so I know the family, and Candy especially, would appreciate if you would pray for that. And then also, something I have been asking you to pray about, I ask you to pray about every day this week. I found out late last week, Friday or Saturday, that our sign was approved to be 6x12. And if you understand anything about the City of Shelby ordinance, that is a minor miracle. And so it'll be sitting out 20 feet tall and be a 6x12 sign out there letting people know that the gospel light still shines in Shelby here. So we praise the Lord for that. Let's go ahead and talk about our missionaries just very quickly. Pray for Jed Duarte, wherever in the world he might be. Is he in Houston, Texas now, or somewhere in Texas? Does he make his way to Raleigh yet? In Sao Paulo, Brazil, one of the airlines, if I understand correctly, did not accept the COVID test that he had already taken and had the paperwork, and so they wouldn't let him get on the plane. And after he explained everything to them, they had to get him a place to stay that night. He was supposed to be teaching Sunday school this morning. And he was going to just give a highlight of his ministry since he's been there, but that they diverted him to Texas and then flew him to Raleigh. And so he'll be here for about a day or two, Monday and maybe some a Tuesday, before he heads down to Georgia to pick up the plane. So pray that, I don't know where his luggage might be, if he has it with him or if it's on his way to Antarctica, I don't know. But pray for Jed, and then pray for Gloria as well, and Eliana, as they patiently wait for the return of their husband and daddy. So pray for Jed. And then so glad to see the Lockharts back this week. And we praise the Lord for the safety. And again, that's answered prayer. We just ask God to bring them back to us safely, and He did that. Continue to pray for the Maetas. God is blessing there. I talked to him a couple weeks ago. He's talking about some people that got saved, some people that are very close to making a decision, And so I hope that you don't just pray for them on Sunday when we're thinking about them. I hope they're on your regular prayer list. Maybe you don't pray for them every day, but pick a day. Every day of the week, pray for another missionary sent from our church. And I believe they would receive the benefit. You'll receive the blessing from that as well. And then pray for the Ibans. It's been a long time since I talked to Gabe. I sent him a message, and he opened his thing getting ready to send me a message the same day. We knew that it's time to connect with each other. So we've got a teleconference scheduled for tomorrow, my tomorrow evening, his sometime next week, all right? So with the time change. But I'm excited to see what God is doing across the world through the ministry of Maranatha Baptist Church. And because of your giving, because of your praying, we're able to have an impact, not only those sent out from Maranatha, but those that we are able to support. And so I'm just going to ask Brother Bray, Jim Bray, if you will pray for our missionaries this morning and just ask the Lord to give us wisdom on just how we can best be a blessing to them. Would you do that for us this morning? Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 8. Today is a special day in the life of our church. We have labored, we have worked, we had our first services, and we've ironed out a lot of the little speed bumps that we've hit across the way. And today we are setting aside this day to dedicate our building, this church building, the education building, the facilities that God has given to us, to dedicate, or really, I could even say it this way, this is Sanctifying Sunday. We want to set it apart for God's use. And I remember when I was going to Bible college, as a matter of fact, Brother Harris helped me get a job. He hounded me until I finally put in an application, and it was the best thing I did as far as getting work. I was working at a little machine factory, just working on a little saw that just cut material all day. And he said, "Jim, why don't you just put in an application over here?" And I said, "Okay." And I didn't do it for about a week and a half. And he came to me and said, "Put in an application." And so I did, and I got a job working out at Watts Water Technologies. I don't remember what it was called before that, but it was, I think, just Watts Regulator, I think is what it was called. And I thoroughly enjoyed that, working maintenance. I love working with my hands. I love tools. How many of y'all love tools? Now listen, it doesn't have to be just be the guys. A blender technically is a tool, all right? And so I like blenders because of what they make, all right? But I found out that there are some tools that I used a lot more than others. And somebody had this tool that I worked with, and he really sold me on it. I mean, I've welded things to this thing, and I use this tool every single day. It's a pair of Nippix alligator pliers, all right? This is not an advertisement. I don't even know if they sell these anymore. But I use this for so long that I had to get another one. Now, this one's still in decent condition. But everywhere I went, I would carry this and a flat-headed screwdriver. I didn't bring one of those in. But, I mean, this thing is wonderful. I never crush my knuckles. If you've ever used channel locks, you know those are called knuckle busters, right? And so this thing will never crush your knuckles. It's a great, great tool. But sometimes when I needed it, I mean, this thing will latch onto it and it would turn black pipe. It is an incredible tool. I love this tool. And I still have it in my bag that I take anywhere that I have to do a job. And so, but there are times when that tool just didn't fit the job. It was really just a little bit too small. And I came up with this thing. If I needed a tool at least three times in a month, I probably needed to buy that tool. Because if you work second shift, you couldn't borrow from anybody else. There really wasn't anybody else to borrow from. Unless it was too expensive, and then I just did without, right? But one of the tools that I found myself using more and more for some of those jobs were a pair of channel locks. Now, these are a pair of knuckle busters, but usually you had it on something so big that when you put it on there, I remember doing pull-ups on this when I could do a pull-up.
trying to tighten or untighten or loosen something up, and it was and I still probably have only used it once or twice since I graduated college, and, you know, and there's some things that are sentimental. I got this from my granddad, and I have a whole couple of drawers full of tools that I gave to him, and every time I pull out a tool, it makes me think of him. Just some of the things we did together, and just reminiscent. And so I love just being able to pull out something and use something that he has given to me. I have some tools that I really don't know what it is. I used to work at a hospital picking up some things, and this was in one of the bags that I picked up. And so I had my gloves on. I disinfected it. I cleaned it up. But it's some kind of surgery, and they put it in. And so I use it for a wire cutter. It might have been a bone crusher, but it has such great force of closing right there that it's just fun to. It's like exercise, right? But I'm not exactly sure what this thing is good for. But I can tell you this: it's expensive if you want to go out and buy one, right? Because it's medical grade. And then there's some things that are just. Everybody has one, and just a pipe wrench. I probably only used this thing about half a dozen times since I graduated. I used it all the time when I was working maintenance, but when we had some pipes bust in our house, I was so glad and so thankful to have a pipe wrench that I could just pull out. Now, let me ask you this. If I never pulled out a tool out of my toolbox, and I just left it there the whole time, regardless of if the water is pouring out of the pipe, would I be any better off than somebody that had no tools at all? No, I wouldn't be any better off than somebody that had no tools. But to have the right tool for the right job is a blessing. If you've ever seen a master craftsman work with carpentry or work with wood, listen, there are YouTube videos that gain millions of views just showing people working with wood. Why? People enjoy watching a craftsman use a tool the way it's supposed to be used. So, when I had these, Tyler, come here for a second. When I had these, I was working on a piece of equipment, and a fella, he said, "Here's what I do with my kids when they want to help." He puts it on something, and he'll just. Well, I don't want to bang anything up. But he said, "Here, hold this." And he'd put it around something that had nothing to do with the job that he's doing. And he'd come over here and wait. Now, don't let that go. That's important. Now, I never did that to my kids because I forgot about it. But a tool that's not being used properly isn't really much use either. Here's my point. Tools left in a drawer are basically worthless. But tools in the hand of a master mechanic or a master craftsman are a glory to its owner. When I pull those tools out, I can make them useful, and I'm glad for that tool. Let me put it another way. I can rejoice in that tool. Now, I could spend the rest of the morning playing show and tell, and at least I would enjoy it. But let me tell you, just because we have tools doesn't mean that they're being used the way they were created to. Now, I'll be very honest. It would be very easy at this point just to run right to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or Romans chapter 12 and talk about the body of Christ and how that each one of us are a tool in the hands of God if we will yield ourselves to His will. And I contemplated preaching on that. But today we are dedicating this building to the glory of God. This building, as you've heard me say over the last couple of years, many, many times, this building is nothing more than a tool. But how will this tool be used? For the purpose in which it was built and for the purpose in which God would have it to be used? That is the purpose of today, to say yes, by God's grace, that is exactly what it will be used for. Today we're going to look at how we can use these beautiful buildings that God has given to us for His glory. The building is not an end. It's a means to an end. So what is the end? Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8 if you haven't done that already. You are probably familiar as you read the heading of your Bible of the chapter right here. This is where Solomon dedicates the temple, not the tabernacle, but the temple to God. What a fascinating chapter this is. Now we're going to look at some comparisons, and at the end, if we have time, we're going to make one gigantic contrast between this church and the temple. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 8. It said, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes of the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion." And verse 2 says, "And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king, Solomon, at the feast in the month Ethan, which is the seventh month." Now, I'm not going to take a long time to go to the history of how they get to this point. Probably the temple was done maybe 8 months before this, but Solomon wanted to wait until the very perfect time to have this celebration. When would have been the best time? During the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's when really this is taking place. And so as he is awaited, and now the children of Israel had been celebrating of the time that they lived out in the wilderness living in booths, where did they worship when they were in their booths in the wilderness? At the tabernacle. And so now here was the transition of them going from the wandering in the wilderness to a permanent place, and God was going to be found in this place in Israel. But just in the first two verses, something maybe you've never thought about: how did all the elders of the of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief fathers, how do they know where to go? How do they know when to get there? How do they know what the different things that were going to happen? Let me say this. One of the uses of this building will be that of administration. You got offices back here. We have some storage rooms and kind of a makeshift office on one side over here. And so while it's not very glorious, it doesn't sound very exciting, it's not something that really is at the top of most people's list, I can't help but escape that a church that does not administrate is not going to accomplish anything. Somebody had to be in charge of those men to say, "Listen, this is where we're going. This is when you have to be there. Make sure that all this is taking place." You'll see that at some point when they were marching, that there was going to be a sacrifice every so often. Did they just carry a herd with them as they were walking up through that place? No, they would have had things that were separated and all laid out beforehand. Administration is very important. Listen, God is not the author of confusion, right? He wants things done decently and in order. And so we make pains to make sure people that are a part of the service know when they're supposed to be here. So listen, if you know that you're going to be part of a special and you usually sit in the back, it's all right to make your way up to the front so that there's not a big long parade waiting for you to get up to the platform. And so it's just thinking, you know, I'm not saying that you have to wait right here or whatever, but I'm just saying be mindful of that. We want it to be decently and in order. So administration has to be a part of the local church. There's a calendar in my office. Usually we have two. There's one on the way. And I like to know not just what's happening on the wall this year, but I was at a place one time where the only time they put up the next calendar was after December, like in the new year. And I thought, well, how did you know what was coming up for the first 3 months of this year? You have to have a little foresight, have to look ahead. We want to make sure that we're going to have on our calendar those things that are going to be glory to God. We're going to schedule things like revival. Now, I've said probably 100 times, you can't schedule revival. You can schedule a meeting. You can pray that God revives your heart, but you don't have to wait for a meeting to do that. We're going to have missions conference. We need to be reminded year after year after year of our responsibility, not just to our neighborhood, not just to our community, but to the world. We have a responsibility. God has given us the responsibility to meet the needs of the world. And I don't mean the physical needs, but the spiritual needs. We're going to have those things that we're going to administrate and look for opportunities to share the gospel. I'm praying that they're going to have the Shelby Parade this year. If you can believe this, I'm praying that the Livermush Festival is going to go on. We want to have some big days. We want to make sure that we are looking for opportunities to share the gospel with those that are around us, that are in our Jerusalem, that are in our Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. But that just doesn't happen. It takes some administration. It might be at some point that you know, we get away and take some time to plan that out. And we do take time to plan it out now, but it's a great opportunity for us to see what is the priorities of our church. Do you know what another way to identify the priorities of a church? The same way you identify your priorities. Finances. We have to administrate finances. So every year we build a budget, we present that budget, you get to vote on that budget, and then we move forward under the guardrail or the confines of that budget. It's you know, we try to be as transparent as we can, and I think we're very transparent, but I was just thinking, as these men were assembling, there's a lot of administration. And if you read through the rest of this chapter, you're going to find out that people were going to do this, and mostly it's about Solomon, but there's a lot of administration that has to happen. And by God's grace, the things that will be planned and administrated are going to be for His glory. If we're going to sanctify this building, then that means everything that happens within these walls ought to be glorifying to God. We're going to take time to read every verse, but I want you to go down to verse 14. Verse 14 and following, it says, "And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David, my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, Whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, that thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son shall come forth out of thy loins. He shall build the house unto my name." I like what verse 20 says, "And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake." In verse 20, what is Solomon doing there? You know what he's doing? He's just rehearsing what God has done through his people. You know what we might call that today? Discipleship. He was teaching them. He was reminding them of what God had done. You'll see it again in other places, but where he rehearses some of Israel's history. But understand, that's what discipleship is. Discipleship is simply telling someone that doesn't know what God has said and how it helps them. It helped the children of Israel to glorify God because God had kept his word. You know, discipleship is at the heartbeat of God. It's part of missions. It's part of soul winning. Everything we do is not just to win souls. Everything we do is aimed at discipling somebody to the point where they can go out then and teach somebody what they have learned. That's the 2 Timothy 2 cycle of ministry. Starts in the nursery. I'm so thankful. We have just recently, in the last couple months, started really discipleship starting in the nursery. They have a little lesson. You say, what can they learn? You might be surprised. You might be very surprised. And so rather than just having an hour of daycare, an hour and a half of daycare, why not take some time? Yeah, listen, there's going to be coloring, there's going to be fun, there's going to be fighting over toys. I'm talking about in the nursery, okay? But there ought to be a time where it said, listen, this is what God has done. This is how God has fulfilled His word. When we sit down and disciple somebody and we tell them about Jesus Christ, aren't we really just saying this is what God said He would do and this is how He did it? He kept His word. We not only have the nursery, but we have the toddlers. We've moved that over into the education building. And again, the mentality that we ought to have is that we are not going to be satisfied with just having a child care. It's not just drop your kids off and hope for the best. There ought to be a confidence that when you drop your kids off, they're going to get something. I hope, moms and dads, on the way home, whether your kid is a toddler or a teenager or somewhere in there between, you ask them, what did you learn in Sunday school today? And they say, nothing. It's probably not the teacher's fault entirely. You ought to encourage them. And if they don't know this week, you say, well, you better know something and learn something for next week. Because we're not going there just for you to daydream. It's for a purpose. It's for discipleship. We have master clubs on that we'll have on the first floor downstairs in the education building. And what a great program. And I'm so thankful for the Buns who head that up and all the workers. There is a focus that the master clubs have. What is it? Discipleship. Now, yeah, if we have kids come in, we want to help them to see that Jesus Christ is the Savior. We want to see people saved. But let me tell you, our Wednesday night program is really a lot of inreach to make sure that the next generation of this church can rise up and teach the next generation. We have a youth group. Anybody die yesterday from the laser tag? Just the workers wore out. You know, there are some youth ministries that have the philosophy that fun is paramount, and then we're just going to try to be like the kids to win the kids, and we're going to use fun. And let me tell you, fun is a tool, but we're never going to be like the kids to win the kids. There ought to be a difference. Just like by God's grace, we're, as a church, never going to be like the world to win the world. I think teenagers, college-age kids, they are looking for a difference. They already are immersed in the world. Why do they want to come to church and get more of it? They're looking for a transition, something that is going to be different, something that's going to be able to help them with their depression, with their isolation, with their loneliness, with their depression already. It's rampant. Kids are isolating themselves, and so we have a youth group that says, "Listen, this is a place. Yeah, we're going to have fun. I like being able to have fun with a clean conscience." We're going to serve. We're going to learn. We're going to grow. We're going to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord, and fun can be a byproduct of that. And I love being a youth pastor. I still love teenagers. I mean, what better job is there to get paid to go have fun and study the Bible? I mean, that's like, it was hard to get that up, Dr. Comfort, to become a senior pastor. We have adult Sunday school classes. I'm praying about how we can have some more of those classes. I think smaller classes, more personable, more community-oriented is going to be a way. And I'm just praying about how God can open that opportunity. We have the space now, praise the Lord. And as God opens that up and leads me, I'm going to be the first one to tell you about it. But we want to, really, every season of life, the seniors, every season of life, call them seasoned. I used to call them seasoned saints, and then I started getting salt and pepper. I had to put my hair color on my renewal for a permit. And I'm like, I don't even know what color to put anymore. So I put S/P and they could figure it out. So every season of life needs the truth. And the truth doesn't change, but how it is applied to different life stages is different. When we are in the adult Sunday school class, I don't think Brother Hanke is up here admonishing you to obey your mother and father, right? Well, maybe your heavenly father. So every generation and every season of life needs what's in this book. But they need it at their level. So that is why we have the graded Sunday school. That is why we have master clubs for kids. That is why we have the youth group. That's why we don't just all meet together for every service, so that at every stage of life, you can get truth that is applicable to where you're at right now. Discipleship is so important. Let's move on to verse 23, if you will. Well, let's go to verse 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, and spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel. I'm going to stop there. Excuse me. Verse 23 and 24 especially, do you know what I see Solomon doing here? He's simply worshiping God. He is worshiping God. Now, there's a lot of confusion about what worship is. I mean, I see things about a worship team or a worship leader. I don't understand, even if you put that ungodly music aside, I don't understand the philosophy of having five people worship God and everybody else sit there and watch that. I hope you come to church with the intent and a desire to worship your God. But do you know what true worship is? Simply recognizing God for who He is. That's exactly what Solomon is doing here. In his prayer to God, he is saying, "You, there's no God like you in heaven above. You are the God." And when we come and we sing our praises to God, and when you sing to God, it ought to be a reflection of who you think God is. True worship will bring you closer to God. I believe true worship will help you to see God for who He is. Not just what He's done, but simply who He is. What value do you put on God? I think some people come to worship with the thought that God's going to bless them because of that. I've got my check mark in. I've read my Bible. I've done this. Check, 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 check. Now I'm just going to sit back and wait for God's blessing. I think some people think that worship is simply an emotional moving that brings you to tears, and if you don't have that kind of experience, then you didn't have true worship, or as I've heard, we didn't have good worship. Now, I would agree with somebody that would say that if all that singing and banging and cacophony of noise, I don't call that good worship either. But they're looking for an emotional movement. Now, let me ask you this. Should true worship engage your emotions? I believe it should. Absolutely. God made us creatures that have emotions. But I believe it ought to be directed by our intellect. This is who God is, and because of that, I can love Him. This is who he is, and because of that, I should want to worship him. Worship him is just saying, this is the worth of God in my life. That is why idolatry is such a stain on humanity. That's why it's in the top four, or really the number one of the Ten Commandments. Because when we put anything before God, we're saying, this has more worth in my life than my Creator. That's a horrible sin. And we think, what's the big deal? I'll get back to worshiping God. I'll get right with God. The God of this world, this universe, the Creator of you and of me, he does not deserve the back seat of anybody's life. And so as we come together, by God's grace, we're never going to have what the world considers worship with the bands and that rock, just a rock and roll atmosphere. And I met somebody whose sister was the fog machine operator at a church. And he was like excited about that. That was his claim to fame. Yeah, my sister does the fog machine. And I thought, why? Why? I think there was a lot of foggy worship going on there. We're going to stick to Christ-honoring music. We're going to stay with a worship that I believe is going to bring glory and honor to God Almighty, recognizing Him for who He is and being thankful for what He has done. So when you come, come with a heart to worship. We're not going to read every one of these, but I do want you to catch a theme in Solomon's prayer that he prays. Verse 28, he says, "Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication." In verse 30, he says, "And hearken thou to supplication." In 32, "Then hear thou in heaven," and 34, he says, "Then hear thou in heaven." In verse 36, he says, "Then hear thou in heaven." In verse 39, he says, "Then hear thou in heaven." In verse 43, he says again, "Hear thou in heaven." In verse 45 and verse 49, verse 45, he says again, "Then hear thou in heaven." In verse 49, he says, "Then hear thou their prayer." Solomon had a confidence that God was going to hear his prayer. Jesus said that his house is to be the house of prayer. So when we talk about a Bible study and a prayer time on a Wednesday night, we need to stop and pray. When we have a men's prayer breakfast, I love fellowship, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, but we can talk and talk and we can learn. And I think I pulled out, one time I pulled out all the books in my library, and they stacked about this high on prayer. We can know all about it. We can get a PhD in prayer and fail miserably because we simply don't pray. If the majority of our prayer time is before we eat a meal, then we're starving spiritually. Let me say this, if the majority of your prayer time is here with other believers, then you might be an anemic Christian. Praise God for the time that we will stand here and sit here and pray together. And Wednesday nights, I don't know about you, but it's an encouragement to me to pray with other believers. I know right now we're still praying with whoever's on your row, so if you want to pray with somebody different, sit on a different seat 1 week, right? But go to God every day. Spend time with Him every single day. You know, my wife told me that the women's meetings, they're going to close every meeting with prayer together. That's really where we're going to get the power to be able to go out into this world and meet people where they're at, help people where they're at. There's something else I want you to see through all those verses that I gave you. If you go to the verse above, let's say, start in verse 32, where he says, "Then hear thou in heaven." When he says, "then hear," it's because he's laying out some potential pitfalls for the people of Israel. He says, "If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and that oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven." In verse 34, he says, "Then hear thou in heaven." But in verse 33, it says, "When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make a supplication unto thee in thy house, then hear thou in heaven." Not only was he praying, and I'm just going to tell you, he was helping the children of Israel remember what to do when they find themselves in this place. I would say it's a lot like preaching. He was preaching in a prayer, if you will. Every time he says, "Thou hear from heaven," it was to remind the people, listen, if you find yourself away from God, point yourself in the right direction. We would say this, point yourself in the right direction, which is toward God, right? So the preaching of God's word is to help people to understand what God has said and how it applies to their life and what we can do in order to be pleasing to God with our life. That's exactly what Solomon was doing right here. Preaching that has no purpose. Preaching that, now listen, I understand there are times where there's preaching to inform. You have to teach and there's time to teach in your preaching and there's a time to preach in your teaching. But to get up and tell a story, somebody recently gave me an answered prayer from the Chicken Soup for Your Soul. I was thinking about reading that book this morning to you for Sunday school. You'd feel good and warm and go home starving. This book has to be the centerpiece. What hath God said? And then what am I going to do about it? How does it apply to me? We preach the truth in love. We preach the needs of the lost. We preach the needs of the saved. Because everything we need to prosper spiritually, God has given to us in this book. Let me hurry. Verse 43. Go up to verse 41. "Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for the name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, and when he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou from," or in heaven. He was saying that God's name will be magnified because of the temple there. Wouldn't it be great if God's name was magnified because of Maranatha Baptist Church right here at 900 Mark Drive? I believe that's possible. But I believe also this is the flavor of evangelism in that dispensation. He was reminding the Israelites that there are those out there that can hear about the glory of God. There are people in this neighborhood, in this community, that need to hear about the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now let me say this, because I know some of you have asked me, I'm going to ask that no one else go down Mark Drive. My wife and myself and our kids, we're going to bake some bread, some of us are going to bake some bread, some of us are going to carry it to the houses, all right? But I'd like to introduce ourselves as the pastor and his family to this neighborhood over here. And I know that my neighbors got hit by this church like 2 weeks in a row, and they know me, and they're still upset at me, okay? So we don't want to harass people, but we do want to be caring and loving. So I do appreciate those of you that love our neighbors. You've been over there already, but I'm just going to ask you to hold off again so that our family can go and give them a personal invitation as well. But we ought to be very serious about evangelizing. We just had exchange in. And already I've heard of two people that have had a Bible study. One of those people already have another one lined up, the second Bible study to go. Every Bible study is not going to be somebody bowing their head and getting saved, but this Bible study, someone bowed their head and asked for reassurance of their salvation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, skip down to verse 65, if you will. Go up to 63. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 2 and 20,000 oxen. I'm not going to finish reading the rest of it, but let me give you this idea. There was a sacrifice. There was a giving that happened that was given to God. That was a sacrifice and a worship. Do you realize that your giving is worship to God as well? Your sacrifice and what you sacrifice to give to God is worship to Him. And so those things that come in are not for a condo in Tahiti for somebody. It's to go out and promulgate the gospel. And so whether it's through missionaries, whether it's through the life of this church, your giving is for the glory of God. I know I'm racing through these last ones, but let me give you one last one. Verse 65, fellowship. And at that time, Solomon held a feast in all Israel with him, a great congregation from entering in of Hamath under the river Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. Can you imagine getting together every day for 2 weeks for a feast? I dream about things like that. Here's what I found out. Dr. Comfort, in my extensive research this week, I found out that cookies and bread share 50% of the same ingredients. 50% at least, maybe 60% if the bread doesn't taste that good. So that, if you round up, 0.5 and above goes up, so you could say breaking bread together and breaking cookies are equivalent, is all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. But God wants His people to fellowship. We're not going to take time, but if you go to Acts chapter 2, you'll find out that fellowship is precipitated upon doctrine. You must have right doctrine before you have right fellowship. And fellowship is a result of believers having a right relationship with God and a right relationship with each other. You can't have true fellowship, not the way God intended, unless you have a right relationship with God. And you will not have any kind of fellowship if you don't have a right relationship with your neighbor. They're both contingent upon each other. And so, with a fellowship hall over there, make sure your heart is right so you can enjoy the fellowship that God has for you. What a blessed place to be able to have community, to be able to share one another's burdens in just over a cup of coffee or the snacks or the finger foods or chocolate chip cookies, whatever it might be. Let me give you one major contrast. I'm just going to pass out a couple of verses. Josiah, look up 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Tyler, I want you to look up Colossians 1:27. And Brother Randy, will you look up, if you need to, Galatians 2:20? There's a big difference between the temple and the church. First of all, we're in a different dispensation. We're not the children of Israel, and they weren't the church. We understand that. But we talk about the church. It's not this building. We're dedicating this building. We're sanctifying this building. But the difference was, in the temple, God resided in the temple. But not so today. Today we have the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that is our body. We'll get to that verse in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. We're not our own. We belong to God. Why? Because we have the very Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us because he purchased us with his own blood. Stand up and read Colossians 1:27 very loudly. I've heard how loud you can get. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the difference. One more, Galatians 2:20, Brother Bray. Amen. He is in us. We are the temple of God today. Not some building, not some location that you can go to, and everywhere you go, you are really, in a sense, with God. He's promised never to leave you or forsake you, right? I'm thankful for that difference. I'm thankful I don't have to go somewhere to meet God. He's with me wherever I go. But I want you to remember this. This building, maybe it'll be a tool like this one day for a revival. I'm going to ratchet down on some of y'all. Maybe it's just something like this from time to time. You just need the right size at the right time. But however these buildings will be used in whatever facet, whether it's a wedding or a funeral or a service like this, I want you to know, by God's grace, it will always be for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. I pray that You'll bless the service to come. And Lord, I do pray that You will help us always to use these buildings for Your glory. For it's in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.